This past week, Ellen and I decided to engage in some cultural learning, I suppose you could call it, in the form of some performing arts. So we set out for that highbrow musical called Shrek. Now, our good friend was performing as Dragon. It's a theater in the park. Go see it. It's wonderful. The very first song in Shrek, the musical, is called Big, Bright, Beautiful World. The whole show opens with 7-year-old Shrek on the one side of the stage, and his parents are singing to him about the big, bright, beautiful world. It's a cheery song. It's fast-paced. It's upbeat. They smile. In the middle of the song, it cuts to the other side of the stage where Princess Fiona is 7 years old also, and her parents are singing to her about setting out into the world. They're smiling. They're filled with joy. But the lyrics of the song describe how hard this world will be for them. It will not be fun. People will reject them. People will no longer like them, perhaps. They will be lonely, all while singing with a cheery voice and a big smile. I suppose if we want to see this world as big and bright and beautiful, we could. There is plenty of joy, there is plenty of good, there is true and profound meaning in this world. But when we take an honest and deeper look at this world, we can't help but notice the profound brokenness that exists as well. The tone of the song, that which we see as good, does not match the lyrics, those things that reflect the honest brokenness that exists. There is much brokenness. Hunger, racism, the economy, the list goes on. In some ways, our world reflects the tension in this song. It can appear all good on the surface. And not just surface, of course. There are some deeply meaningful good things. But when one looks at the fuller picture, one can't help but see the brokenness and the need all around. The gospel lesson for today, taken from John, tells the story of perhaps the most famous miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the thousands and walking on water. In some ways, they both show Jesus' commitment to compassion for all people. He welcomes the thousands of people in need of hunger, in need of food, in their hunger. And he comes to his closest friends in the boat when they are scared. As I read this familiar passage this week again, I was struck by Andrew's question. We'll get there, but I want to spend time for a second on Philip's question first. Upon seeing the crowds begin to gather, having heard about this guy named Jesus who was doing miracles, Philip knew Jesus' power. Philip followed this man, his Savior. Philip knew him well. So when he asks his question, he knows what's going to happen. But he still says, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He knows what Jesus can do, and he probably knows what Jesus will do. We too know what Christ is capable of. We true know how Christ meets those in need, and we know how we can join in that work. We do it so frequently in this community, serving those who are in need in so many ways. But as we spend time honestly discovering the need of this world, we can't help but come to Andrew's question, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew says, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" What are they among so many? Who are we among so much need? Who are you and I? Who is this one community to do anything? It can feel that way, right? We can leave ourselves feeling in a state of despair, in a state of exhaustion or frustration. Might just want to throw our hands up. But we could also use these moments as a time of inspiration to re-engage in participating in Christ's work of coming to all in need, no matter their need. This miraculous power is something that the world isn't too familiar with. It doesn't quite make sense with our minds nowadays. Recently, the church that commemorates this miracle of the feeding of the thousands, the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, called the Church of the Multiplication, in Tagba on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, was burned down. I believe the structure still stands, but the inside, it was completely ruined. There's a rock underneath that altar that still is there, I suppose, that they say was the rock on which Jesus would have done this miracle of multiplying the loaves and fishes. There are some nuns who sing prayers there daily. It's a wonderful community, a simple, beautiful place that commemorates a powerful miracle. And yet, in that act, we see that the world and God's miracles are constantly at play with each other, I suppose. We humans tend to take things into our own hands sometimes. But God's ability to be stronger, to last longer, and to overcome our own brokenness, our own sinful natures, will always be true. This is just one example of this, of course. We know that when we build our foundations of our lives on a foundation of societal values and cultural values, we will crumble in the face of all of this need that we see. When we build our lives on Christ as the foundation, with Him as the cornerstone, we will stand strong with God's power working in us against the brokenness of this world. I suppose it could be overwhelming to think about that also. And so the question, quite naturally, is, you know, what can we do about that? One author who wrote about this multiplication miracle suggests, what is truly wonderful in biblical terms is not that a seeming human could multiply loaves and fishes in so astounding a manner, but this truly human being could represent by his words and deeds such a sign of hope and healing that hundreds of needy people would follow him. In this, dear brothers and sisters, we find our call to be signs of hope and healing in our words and in our actions. The world asks us not to be. The world says, put your values in other places. The world is full of brokenness and despair. The world would rather not see messages of hope and healing. And yet, in this we find our ability to most fully witness to God's love for all people, and our commitment in our baptismal vows to seek and serve Christ in all people. In this we know that each little thing that we do reveals the hope and healing of Christ, even in the face of despair in this world. If we choose to open our eyes to it, we can see it all around. I stayed up late last night to watch the opening ceremonies of the Special Olympics Games that are beginning in Los Angeles this week. Perhaps inspired by our wonderful Tom's Helpers ministry, I couldn't help but smile. We see signs of hope and healing all over this world. If we could choose to open our eyes to see them every day, we can share those hope and healing in our own lives also, and indeed that is our call. We may feel like just one person. We might feel like just one community in this world that is so big. But working with the love of Christ and witnessing to this in our lives, we put our trust in Christ and not in ourselves. The letter to the Ephesians says that when we give not our power to ourselves, not when we depend on our own power, but when we trust in the power of God, that power can do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. Let us trust in this power to be signs of hope and healing this week. trust in God's power to work in your life, knowing that this is what the world needs to look more fully like God would call it to be. And then it just might be big and bright and beautiful.